Now, when we look at this passage, I think it reminds us again of something that we need to always keep in mind. And that is, as believers, as followers of Christ, we enjoy dual citizenship. We are citizens of the United States of America, but we're also citizens of Christ's kingdom. In fact, I see that in verse 17 where Jesus says, render to Caesar that which is Caesar and render to God that which is God's. That shows us that we are citizens of both of these kingdoms. Now, when you talk about citizenship and being a citizen, citizenship brings with it responsibility. There is a certain responsibility that goes with being a citizen. For example, in the United States, we, because we're citizens, we have, I believe, a responsibility to vote. It is a responsibility that we have as citizens of this nation. But also, I believe that voting is also a privilege that we enjoy in this nation. So it's a responsibility, but it's also a privilege. A privilege that we often take for granted. A lot of people in the world today and a lot of people throughout history have not had the privilege that we have where we can go and we can vote for our leaders. Tuesday, as you all well know, is an election day. And I do believe that we all have a responsibility to go and to vote on Tuesday. Now, I'm not going to stand here this morning and tell you who you ought to vote for. That's not my place. As a pastor of this church, I'm not called upon to promote one political party or one politician over another. God's not called me to do that. But I do believe that I can stand here and I can tell you that you at least need to go and you do need to vote. That's your responsibility as a citizen. Now, as far as being a citizen of Christ's kingdom, that also carries with it responsibility. And so what I want to do over the next 2 weeks, today and next week, is I want to look at these two responsibilities. Today, we're going to look at Christ or the Christian responsibility or duty to government. And then next week, we're going to look at the Christian's responsibility or our duty to God. So we see here in verses 13 through 17, an encounter between our Lord Jesus Christ and his enemies. And it has to do with paying taxes. Another responsibility that we have as citizens of this country. We are responsible to pay taxes. Now, I don't say we have the privilege of paying taxes, like with voting, but we do have the responsibility that we are to pay taxes. We all know all too well that we have to pay our taxes. You know the old saying, there's two things that are certain in life, death and taxes. Which I find interesting because starting here in verse 13 and going down through verse 27, I believe that we see both of those dealt with. Paying taxes, and then the next passage we'll look at death and the resurrection. This morning, we're going to focus on verses 13 through 17. And you want to look on the back of your prayer bulletin, and you'll notice that there is an outline there. And the first point that I want to mention this morning is we see Christ attacked by his enemies. Christ attacked by his enemies. Look at verse 13. And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. Our Lord has he's just finished several judgment parables that were aimed at his enemies. And we know that, and they know that because if you go back and you look at verse 12, It says, and they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And so they left him and they went their way. Well, they're back. They've come back again, and they have a question. In fact, they have several questions that they want to ask him. Do you notice he begins verse 13 with the words, and they sent unto him. Now, who is the they that is being referred to? I think it's the Sanhedrin, that highest of all bodies in Israel. They were the supreme court of their day and time. They were the highest court. They were the ones who ran things as far as the Jews were concerned. So these men, they've all got together. They've all met in secret, and they've all put their heads together, and they're trying to come up with some way they can destroy Jesus Christ. They're coming up with their strategy. And so what they do is, after they've come up with their plan, they send certain men to Jesus with a question. Now, who is it that they send? Well, he tells us here that it is the Pharisees and the Herodians. You know the old saying, politics makes strange bedfellows? Well, so does false religion. It makes strange bedfellows. The reason I say that is because these two groups, the Pharisees and the Herodians, they were as different as night and day. They were complete opposites. They did not see things the same way. The Pharisees, well, they were devoted to Israel, devoted to the law. They were a religious party. The Herodians, they were devoted to Rome. They were devoted to Roman law, and they were a political party. But these two opposing groups, they put aside their differences, and they come together because they have a common goal. We've got to eliminate, we've got to destroy Jesus Christ. Now they know they can't just kill him. That would be murder. Although, in a sense, isn't that what they eventually do? They eventually murder him, but at this time, they think they can't do that, so they've got to come up with something. They've got to get him somehow or another to say something that they can use to discredit him. They need to get him to incriminate himself so that he then will, well, he will look, be looked down upon by the Jewish people and also by the Roman government. Now, when you look at what these men are doing, what makes this so sad is that these men, the Pharisees and the Herodians, they're coming and they're plotting to destroy the very person who's come to rescue them. You think about that. They're wanting to destroy this person who has come into this world to rescue them. Say that you're trapped in a burning building. Say you're on the third floor. And you can't get out. And if somebody doesn't come and rescue you, you're gonna burn. You're gonna be killed in that building. And the fire department comes. And one of the firemen climb up a ladder up to the third floor to where your window is. And they bust out the window and they're ready to rescue you. And instead of you being rescued, when that fireman busts the window out, you reach out and you push him away and you push him away off the ladder and he falls to his death. That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? I mean, this person hasn't come. He's come to rescue you. And you've pushed him away. And you've pushed him to his death. But friends, That is exactly what these men are doing here. They're seeking to destroy the very person who came to rescue them from sin. Now I want you to notice their approach. Look at verse 14. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of man, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Now, what they do is they're using a little flattery. They're saying, you're a man of integrity, you're a man who is faithful, you're a man who is courageous, you're a man who holds to his convictions. What they're doing is they're buttering him up. They're flattering him with the purpose that he'll be so focused on the flattery that's being bestowed upon him that he'll say something in a moment when his guard is down, and then they'll have him. They'll have him where they want him. But they're trying to flatter him to get him to put his guard down. And by the way, everything that they said about him was absolutely true. Absolutely true. There's only one problem. They didn't believe a word of it. They did not believe a word of what they actually said. We know that because if they had, they wouldn't be there opposing him. They would be following him. But the question is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Look at verse 15. Shall we give or shall we not give? See, they attack him over this tribute money. Now, the word tribute there in your Bible might be translated poll. It's a poll tax, P-O-L-L. Rome, of course, demanded its share of taxes. But then what nation doesn't demand its share of taxes? The Romans collected all kinds of taxes. They had property tax. They had sales tax. They had income tax. They had all these different taxes that we all know too well that we have to pay as well. But there was one tax that they especially hated to pay, and that was the poll tax. And the reason is it was a personal tax. It was a tax on their person. Every person in the Roman Empire had to pay a personal tax every year just for being in the Roman Empire. And the reason they hated this tax so much is that it's the one tax that every year reminded them, you're not a free people. You are under Roman bondage. In a sense, Rome owns you. And every year when they had to pay this tax, it just reminded them of that truth. Now, the problem that they pose to him, again, they think there's no way he can get out of this. Because if he answers that you shouldn't pay this tax, then the Herodians, who are loyal to Rome, will hear that, and guess what? They're going to go and tattle. They will go immediately and tell the Romans, this guy's a threat. He's a traitor. He needs to be executed. But if he says that they should pay the tax, then the Pharisees will say, you're a traitor to your own people. You don't care. You're devoted to Rome. You don't care about your own people. And so, as far as they're concerned, there's no way he's going to get out of this. There's no way he can answer this question without offending someone. Either way, they've got him. Well, then secondly, we're going to see Christ answer his enemies. He goes on in verse 15. He says, "But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny that I may see it." Now, he's not deceived. He's not caught off guard. He's very much aware of what they're up to. He exposes them. He exposes their hypocrisy. He knows, "You guys, you didn't mean a word of what you just said." He understands that. But what we're going to see here is that he knows they're trying to trap him, but he still is going to answer their question. Before, when he was asked, "By what authority do you do these things?" You remember? He said, "Well, before I answer you, you tell me, John's baptism, is it from heaven or is it from men?" And they couldn't answer him because they didn't want to answer him. He says, "Neither am I going to tell you by what authority I do these things." So he wouldn't answer them then. But in this case, he doesn't say, "I'm not going to answer that because I know what you're trying to do." No, he's going to give them an answer. He's going to tell them what they should do. And so he calls for a penny, a denarius, a day's wage for a common laborer. Then he says in verse 16, "And they brought it. And he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's." Now, before we go any further, we need to look a little closer as to why the Jews resented this poll tax. Why it was such a big deal. This tax could only be paid with a silver coin that was minted by the Romans, by the Roman emperor, whose own image was on it and whose own writing was on that coin, which said, "The son of divine Augustus." That's the only coins that could be used to pay this tax. In other words, Caesar identified himself not just as their leader, but also as a God who demanded their worship. So faithful Jews would realize this is a violation of the first two commandments, having other gods and making graven images. So that's why they had such a problem paying this tax. You know, in the United States, we have images of our leaders, of past presidents, but they're presidents that are dead. We don't make images, we don't put on our coins images of people who are still alive. But the Romans did. The Roman emperor minted his own coins, had his own image on it, and that's what the people used. Also, our leaders don't claim to be gods, or at least they shouldn't claim to be gods. They don't require that taxes are paid with coins that have their very image on it, not like the Romans did. In fact, what is written on our coins? "In God we trust." That's a good thing to be written on our coins. The only problem is that a lot of people don't really believe that and don't practice that. And I'm afraid today there's a lot of people who would love to see that taken off of our coins. But it is on there, and I hope it stays on there, because that should be our motto: "In God we trust." You see, we live in a nation that's very unique because we enjoy the separation between church and state. We are required to pay our taxes to the government, but we also are able to give our offerings to the church of our choice. And we're not required, we're not commanded by law to pay taxes to give to a certain church. We have a separation of church and state. So what answer then is Jesus going to give? Look at verse 17. And Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Render. That word just simply means pay back. Give what you owe. You're not giving a gift to Caesar. You're giving something that is owed to Caesar, because it's his image that is on that coin. Now, you also have to keep in mind that by them paying Caesar, by paying this tax, they did get some benefit from it. I mean, there was some benefit that Rome would provide them with this tax money. But he says, you owe Caesar what is his. Now, for the rest of the time, let's just get practical. And let's think, what does this have to say to us today? Remember, the title of the message this morning is The Christian's Duty or Responsibility to Government. So what do we owe government? Well, first of all, we must pay our taxes. We must pay our taxes. And we do enjoy certain benefits from paying taxes. I know there's a lot of tax money that is wasted. I understand that. But not all of it is wasted. Much of it does go, and we benefit from it. We have a military that protects us. We have policemen who protect us. We have an education system that provides us an education. We have roads that we can drive on. We have all of these benefits that, well, that we enjoy that comes from our tax money. These are, I believe, examples of God's common grace that he bestows upon us. So, first of all, we must pay our taxes. That's what we are required to do. Render to Caesar. Secondly, we must obey the laws of the land. Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 13, and I want to read several verses here. Romans chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. Now listen very carefully to these. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. That means to government. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, you must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whose tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, there's a lot here. God has ordained government. Just like he ordained the home, he ordained the church, he ordains government. And we are to submit to government. We are to be submissive to those in authority over us. But there is an exception clause, and that is unless we are required to do something that's contrary to God's law, then we obey God rather than man. But if that's not the case, these verses tell us that we are to obey the laws of the land, which, by the way, for the most part, are for our good. Imagine if you lived in a society where there were no laws, everybody did what they wanted to. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to live in that society. I do like the idea that there are laws, even though sometimes we don't like the laws. But it's for the good of society that we obey the laws and we submit to those in authority. Number three, we are to honor our leaders. Yes, I said it. We are to honor our leaders. He says it here in verse 7 of Romans chapter 13. He says, honor to whom honor. I read earlier from Titus chapter 3. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak, now listen to this, evil of no man. To speak evil of no man. That includes our leaders and our politicians. And then number four, we owe them our prayers. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all them that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is the good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. So that is our responsibility. Pay our taxes, obey the laws, honor our leaders, and pray for our leaders. Now, I will be honest with you, and I will tell you, that's not always easy to do. In fact, it's difficult to do. And especially if the person who is in power is someone who you totally disagree with, who stands for everything that you're opposed to. Still, as Christians, we are to recognize that all authority comes from God. And friends, we're to be the best citizens that this country has. We are to be the best citizen. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king, to the governor, etc. So, Tuesday, we go to the polls and we have an opportunity to voice our opinion. We have a say-so in who our rulers are. We can vote for who we want to lead us, whether it's a Republican or a Democrat or an independent or whatever. We have the right to go and we have the right, the responsibility to vote. Now keep in mind, the Jews of Jesus' day, they didn't have this privilege or responsibility. They had no say-so in who ruled over them. Friends, it's different with us. In an orderly, peaceful, democratic way, we can go vote and we can let our voice be heard. And however it turns out, we as Christians are to be peaceful and we are to be obedient and do all the things that I've just told you to do. Now, he also says here in Mark that we're to render to God that which is God, which then that is what we're going to look at next week. And then real quickly, there is a third thing that I want to mention this morning, and that is Christ amazes his enemies. Back in Mark chapter 12 and verse 17, it says at the end of the verse, and they marveled at him. So often, that was the reaction that he got. People marveled at him. His enemies, they marvel at him. Now you would think, because they're so amazed at how he answered that they would throw down their weapons of rebellion, and they say, we surrender. We surrender. I know now for sure that you are the Son of God, and we're going to follow you. We're going to receive you. That's not what they did, though. It's what they should have done, but that's not what they did. In fact, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 22 says, they left him and went their way. They're amazed, but they left him and went their way. Today we hear the gospel. We hear of Christ, of His great work. We read of His great words. We see His great wisdom being displayed. And we sit back and we say, I'm amazed at this man. We marvel at him. Even his enemies marveled at him. But friends, Jesus Christ doesn't want us just to marvel at him. He wants us to submit ourselves to him. He wants us to acknowledge our sin and look to him and receive him as our Lord and as our Savior. When we go to vote this Tuesday, friends, let us not be deceived. Don't go and vote Tuesday thinking, now the answer to all of our problems is going to be that we get the right people in political office. Don't think that if we have a Democrat in power, then all of our answers are solved. If we have the Republicans in power, then all of our answers are going to be solved. Because the truth of it is, and we've seen this from the past, regardless of who's in power, we still have the same sins that are prominent in our country. And we have to agree. We have to agree with that. So what am I saying? What I'm saying is simply this. Don't put your trust in government. Don't put your trust in government. Yes, honor government. Yes, submit to government. Yes, pray for government. Honor those in authority over you. But do not put your trust in your politicians. And I want to close by having you, if you would, look at Psalm 20. And we'll finish up with this. Psalm 20. And this is what I want you to leave here this morning thinking about. We're talking about the Christian's responsibility to government. And I've tried to show you we do have a responsibility to government. But government is not where we put our trust. Psalm 20, verse 1. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his own holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Now I want you to notice verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name, or we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Let me put that into language that we can identify with today. Some trust in their military might. Some trust in their technology advancement. Some trust in their educational system. Some trust in the wisdom of our political leaders. But we, David says, I'm going to trust in the name of the God that I serve. And that is what I want us to leave today thinking about. We trust, not the Republicans, not the Democrats, we trust God. That is where our trust is. And most importantly, we trust Him. We trust His Son for the salvation of our souls.